The New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew 25, 31 through 45. And this has been a focus of the Presbyterian Church for actually about 3 years now, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, be with us as we begin this new year with new possibilities. Help us to be open to new adventures and to new possibilities. We are creatures of habit. So we need your assurance that everything will be okay with your love and sustaining guidance. Amen. Like I said, Matthew 25 is part of the Presbyterian, I don't want to say push, but thinking for the last 3 years, and they have come up with this thing where they want churches to be Matthew 25 churches and go out and do a lot of mission. And we are trying to do that. And I keep putting it in the session minutes to remind session members of the Matthew 25. But this parable is on our liturgical calendar to remind us all that we can perform these acts of mercy every day. They don't depend on our wealth or our intelligence. They can be freely given and freely received daily. We have no excuse to neglect those that have deep needs, and we cannot hand over this responsibility to our church or our community. Jesus demands our personal involvement. This is going to be a concern that our session will discuss this year. With fewer pledges due to fewer people in our congregation, we need to decide, how much can we afford to send to our missionaries this year? In Iraq, the ROCs in Mexico, and the Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship, and Youth Works working here in Benton Harbor. The missions of our church and our personal mission as a church family are important to keep at the center of our lives. We have 16 shut-in members. Only a few of those can use the computer and stay connected. One way to stay connected is to write people who are shut in so that they know we're thinking about them. I can't name the shut-ins because we're streaming the service, but a call to the church office would answer that question. New Year's Eve and New Year's Day really have no recognized place in the liturgical calendar in our church. Some churches mark it like the beginning of the new year with what they call night watch services. My sister goes to a Methodist church, and that's what they do. Times of confession and hopefulness, recalling the faithfulness of God through all seasons of life. I just read an article in our local paper about people who have hope and are optimistic, that those with hope and optimism may live up to 4 years longer than people who are not hopeful and optimistic. We have a person in our church who is battling cancer, but every day she writes down 5 things that made her happy. That is optimism. Looking at the good in your life. New Year's is about the quest for new behaviors, new attitudes, and new visions to mirror the coming of the new year. Even if New Year's resolutions only last a few days, they remind us that we can be transformed, that we can become new creations, that we don't have to live by business as usual, but that we can find a new way. Psalm 8 says, "For you have made us only a little lower than God, and you crowned us with glory and honor. You put us in charge of everything you made, giving us authority over all things." I take that to mean authority over our mind, our behavior, what we eat, what we do physically. The past need not imprison us. We have the freedom to shape our attitudes and our behaviors. God is doing new things, and so can we. Our world is becoming smaller through the use of internet and cell phone and computers. So we really have to grow in wisdom and stature to become a person of size with large souls rather than cramped partisan spirits. We need to be able to discern truths and untruths when we hear them on the media. I chose the hymn this morning for its message, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." A reminder that God is watching over us and always with us. The title of my sermon is The New Year, Openness to New Paths. It's going to be a very short sermon because we're going to do a sing-along. But new paths are almost always daunting. We are creatures of habit. We like to be with people who think like we do, have the same values as us, and like to try the same adventures. We are comfortable having our lives this way, and we have arranged them the way we currently like to live. But Robert read from Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going to quote 1 through 3 and 6. "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. And from verse 6, a time to search and time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Solomon's point, I think, in this section, is that God has a plan for all people. Thus, he provides the cycles of life, each with its own work to do, for us to do. Although we may face many problems that seem to contradict God's plans, these should not be barriers in believing in him, but rather opportunities to discover that without God, life's problems have no lasting solution. Timing is important. All the experiences listed that Robert read this morning happen at appropriate times. The secret is to discover, accept, and appreciate God's perfect timing to be open to new paths. I like stories. I think stories help us link information together, and it stays in our minds longer because of the connections. So I have some stories that happened at appropriate times. Some of you don't know that I was married to someone else for 24 years before I married Robert. After much thought and counseling from a Christian counselor from Andrews, I decided to break up my family. Actually, at the second session, the counselor said to me, "You need to create a crisis in his life." So I quit doing his laundry and ironing. Well, that wasn't her idea of a crisis. Her crisis was divorce him. Both of my boys were devastated because they had no clue of my misery. I'm a wonderful actress. Talk about timing. If I had not waited for 24 years, Robert would never have entered my life, and I would not be married to the best person that ever happened to me. Once in frustration, I asked Robert, "Where was he when I was 22 and getting married?" His response, 14 and in the eighth grade. So that's why timing is so important. Another story, Robert worked for a company in Merrillville, Indiana for 12 years. We live in Bridgman, which is about an hour away. That's why we moved to Bridgman. We used to live in downtown St. Joe, which was an hour and a half drive each way for him. After 12 years of working at a really good job that he liked, the driving was giving him some physical pains. He wanted to start his own business, but I, being 8 years older, was thinking of retiring. So Robert would be our only income. Since I was still working a few years, we said we could see if it worked, and if it did not, we would figure out something else. Well, we've never looked back. It was one of the best decisions that he ever could have made. His own initiative and hard work was far more successful than working for someone else who set his limits. Some of you may remember Sally and Claire Adkin, used to be members of this church. 20 years ago, or maybe more than that now, Sally got a wonderful job offer in North Carolina. And Claire was thinking of retiring that year from St. Joe High School anyway, even though their youngest son, Blake, was just entering high school. They decided to make the move to North Carolina. In St. Joe, Blake was loved by everyone. His father was a popular teacher and coach. He had lots of friends. He was a big fish in a small pond. They moved to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and Blake did not know a soul. He was now a small fish in a very big pond. He sat by himself at lunch, watching all the tables of kids interact. And after a few months, got up the nerve to go and ask a table if he could join them. They all became his friends. Kids from Korea, India, Brazil, from all over the world. Blake now says it's one of the best things that ever happened to him. It caused him to change inside and become more accepting, more confident, and outgoing. And incidentally, he's now married to a woman from India, and they have two light daughters. One last story about openness to new paths. I have a good friend from elementary school. We meet for lunch three or four times a year with another friend from elementary school. She and her husband had been living in Colorado for 7 years. They moved there because they could both get really good jobs. Now they had two small children, and David lost his job. Linda's job could not support them. So after 2 months of Dave looking for work, they made the decision to move back to Michigan. They would be close to family in case he could not find work. Well, Dave found such a good paying job that Linda could stay home with their children and have one more. And her mother and dad were close by, so the small children got to know their grandparents by spending a lot of time with them. Linda's father passed away 1 year later. Linda says they've never looked back, that moving to Michigan was wonderful because her father got to spend time with his only grandchildren, and her children started and finished school in the same school district. Note that all of these stories are about difficult, life-changing decisions, which all have a good ending. So what do I want you to take away from this message today? That God made us to be flexible thinking people. According to Psalm 8, God put us in charge of everything. He gave us the authority over all things. Let's pray. New Year's reminds us that there is a graceful movement amid all change. All will be well if we follow its moving image into the new day and the new year. God is with you in the new year. Amen.